The first lesson is from Joshua 24, the Old Testament, verses 1 through 2, and also 14 through 18. Then Joshua assembled all the... That's not right. I'm sorry. Oh, yes, it is. I just marked my Bible wrong. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahash, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Now hear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. When the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our neighbors up out of Egypt from the land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." We'll now continue with John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you saw the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Thus endeth the reading.
As I said at the beginning of the service, the question for us today, who will we serve? Now, it's possible that you could answer that question by saying, I'm my own person. I don't serve anyone. I am servant to no one. I live in the land of the free, right? And people who are free are servants to no one. Or so we think. To me, this is illustrated most by our college students. We have one here with us today, living at home when you've been away at school. And I don't know, when I used to come home from college and spend time in my parents' house, the house I grew up in, I had lived my own life at college. I could set my own hours. I could come and go as I pleased. If I wanted to listen to music and study and play video games at 2 o'clock in the morning, I could. If I wanted to go outside and do something at 2 o'clock in the morning, I could. But when I came home, I was no longer living according to my own set of rules, right? My parents were in charge, and they had rules. And if I was going to be in their house, then I had to live according to their rules. The control that I thought I had over my own life, well, I had to give away a little piece of that control that I thought that I had if I was going to be under the authority of another person. Of course, control is not something that we like to give up, is it? In fact, some of us spend our entire lives trying to control something. Ourselves, our children, our parents, once they begin to get older, our lives become all about grasping at this control. But what if I told you that the control that you think you have over yourself and other things is just an illusion, that it's not real? What would you say to me then? You might say, nonsense. Of course I have control. I have control over my own decisions. I have control over, you know, what I'm going to have for breakfast in the morning, what I'm going to wear, you know, where I'm going to work, all of these things, right? Where I go to church, I've got choices in this. I have complete autonomy in those decisions. Well, we recognize, of course, at least I've begun to see this, and maybe you have too, is that there is an entire industry built on the fact that you do not control your own decisions. And that, of course, is the advertising industry, right? Billions upon billions and maybe approaching trillions of dollars are devoted to helping you decide what choices you are going to make in terms of which brand of cereal you're going to buy, you know, whether you are going to wear Nikes or Adidas, or as I had on earlier, you know, Chuck Taylor All-Stars. Whether you're going to be one of those laggards who buy Samsung phones, or you'll just get with it and get an iPhone already. Apple or PC. All kinds of different choices that we think that we are freely making. And yet, there's an entire industry, like I said, proving you wrong each and every day. Getting their hands on us, slipping us messages constantly, undermining our power of decision. Now, if you work in the advertising industry, of course, you are wise to all of this. And, well, we teach our kids how to see some of these things. At least when I was in school, we learned about advertising and all of the messages that it sends and all of the ways that you get celebrity endorsements and equating one thing with another, all of these ways that we try to convince us that the things that we do are our own choices, but our lives will somehow be better if we choose to do them. So if we can just acknowledge that none of us is truly free, but we are all servants to something, then the question becomes, who will we serve? What will we serve? When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt by God and led through the wilderness for 40 years, God was providing for them. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as the bread of life, and he told the familiar story to the people there in the synagogue in Capernaum that each day the Israelites would wake up and then go outside, and there on the ground like dew was this stuff, this sweet bread-like substance called manna, and they would gather it and they would have enough for that day, and none who gathered much had too much, and none who gathered little had too little, and everyone was able to eat their fill, and God provided day after day after day. God protects them through their journey through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so in our reading from Joshua this morning, the people are there in the promised land. They have crossed the Jordan, and now they're ready to live their lives as God's people. And Joshua reminds them of where they came from, about how Abraham's parents, descendants, all worshiped many gods, and how Abraham had been called by the one true God to follow him, and he had, and how they had been in Egypt, where Pharaoh was considered to be a god, but how God had defeated Pharaoh and his army and had brought the people through the wilderness and into the land of the Amorites, who themselves have many gods. And Joshua says to the people there at this far edge of the promised land, trust in the Lord and serve him alone. But if you're not satisfied with that, then choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of your ancestors? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in the land that you're living? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is, of course, etched on pillows and wall hangings, and those are familiar words to everyone, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people, they are standing there and recognizing and remembering all that God had done for them. Their very presence there in the promised land, a living testimony of God's faithfulness. And they say, far be it from us that we would ever serve anyone other than the Lord. I mean, look at everything that God has done for us. We would be foolish to serve anyone else. And oh, how I wish the story ended there, folks. Because that's such a nice picture, isn't it? An entire nation of people that are all standing together, hand in hand, and singing praise to God and expressing their faith, that they will trust in God and him alone. Far be it from us that we should serve any other god. But the story doesn't end there. The rest of the Old Testament, from Judges through the last of the prophets, is all about how the people, with the best of intentions, believing that their lives were going to be better, choose to serve someone other than God. At the first sign of trouble, they decide that, well, the gods of the Amorites, you can touch them. It's a little bit like the little statue up there, right? You can touch it. You know, you can hold it. It's tangible. You can see it. There's something physically there. You can offer sacrifices to it. You can pray to it in hopes that it will, what? It will answer. It will do something. Of course, none of us have idols today, right? Anyone have a statue that looks like that? No. My statue looks like this. You see, our idols, sometimes they look like this. Or that. You see, we might look at the situation, the plight of the Israelites, and think to ourselves, well, everyone knows that, you know, the golden calf doesn't have any power over us, right? Hey, you know, you're not going to, you know, pray to the fertility god and believe that, you know, by some, you know, miraculous venture, this pole in the ground is going to do anything, right? Yeah, we've really come a long way, haven't we, folks? The stuff that we pray to now is not even tangible. You know, our entire lives rest upon whether a set of numbers go up or down, and sometimes, like they did this last week, they go really down. And if you were invested the wrong way this last week, you know, your retirement accounts probably took a pretty big hit. I know I'm pretty early on in mine, and it went down, you know, enough that I would be worried if I were a little bit older, we'll put it that way. But our entire lives seem to hang upon this stuff. I mean, if you're not a Dallas Cowboys fan, we know that you're, you know, off track. But even if you are a Cowboys fan, sometimes it can become all-consuming, right? Last summer, I guess it was around Thanksgiving time, actually, of last year, we were driving back from some time with our family in the Midwest, which, you know, from Chicago to here is about a 14-hour drive, all right? I had on a Dallas sports radio station, and they talked about the Cowboys game on Thanksgiving for 14 straight hours. And at some point, Sarah looked at me and she said, "Are they seriously still talking about this game?" I said, "Yes, this is life." Well, it's not really. But you can sometimes think it is, right? I mean, the Mets are in first place. This is cause for celebration. 5 games ahead of the Nationals. And our entire lives can become consumed in this stuff. Whether it's our careers or whether it's our sports teams or whether it's our kids and their lives. Sort of edging on sacred cow territory here, but sometimes our children can be idols for us when our entire lives are wrapped up in them and in what they are doing, and we can never think about anything else other than them. Society would tell us we're devoted parents. Scripture actually tells us that we might be idolaters. Not such an easy answer to this question then, is it? Because the answer, the question is, who will we serve? Who will you serve? But when we remember all of the things that God has done for us, when we remember that the reason that we're sitting here today is because God has touched us in some way, or God has brought us to this point. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know why you're here. For some reason, you woke up this morning and decided to come to church. The Spirit is working in your lives today. Your presence here is a testimony to that very fact. And when you think about all of the ways that God has blessed you, and all of the ways that God has been present, bringing you through difficult times, helping you to celebrate in joyous times. When you imagine all of that, well, it's easy then to stand and say, far be it from us that we would ever serve anyone else and serve anything else. Of course, we're going to serve the Lord. Then life happens. And things do get harder. Because, well, we wouldn't even think about serving those other things if they weren't so enticing. There's a lot of fun to be had in that. Even Jesus' disciples in John's gospel are not fully in line with serving Jesus. You know, the first time that I heard this story about Jesus talking about how he's the bread of life, and if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, basically if you fully consume everything that my life has to offer, then you will have eternal life. And then there were people who said, oh, that's a hard teaching. I don't know if I can get on board with a person that looks just like you and me saying that they are God. If someone stood up right now and said, I'm God, what would you say? Sit down, right? Sit down, have a seat. A counselor will be with you in a minute. And when I first read this, I thought, oh, so the people who then leave, well, the crowds, you know, they decide they don't want to be a part of this. But then I read it closer, and it clearly says, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? People who have been walking with Jesus, who saw him multiply loaves and fishes just a few verses ago. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. These are people who had been following who turn away because this teaching is just too hard. And then Jesus turns to the 12 who are still there. And you get a sense that Jesus kind of gets a smile on his face when he says to them, you're not going anywhere, are you? And Peter says, probably with the equally incredulous smile on his face, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You know, these are fishermen. They're tax collectors. These are not, you know, people that society looks real highly on, okay? These are not, you know, millionaires that are running for president. These are just your average folks. Where else are they going to go? Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. My prayer for us as a congregation, as individual members of it, is that our response would be the response of Jesus. That when the teaching gets tough, and when the words that we hear God saying to us, when they go contrary to what the rest of society is telling us, that sounds much better to us, so that we would not flee because the teaching is hard, but instead our words would be, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So who will you serve this day? Choose this day who you will serve. And then choose tomorrow who will you serve. And the day after that and the day after that. Because the Israelites, they don't just stand once, pledge their belief, and then mess up and God writes them off. Time and time again, God keeps gathering his people back together with a prophet or a leader saying, who will you serve? Look at all the ways that God has been with you. Who will you serve? And time after time, the people pledge that they will serve the Lord. We serve a God of second chances, who doesn't just say for us once and for all, who will you serve? And if we say we'll serve God, and then a few minutes later, we begin chasing down something else, God doesn't write us off. God provides us opportunities to show the faithfulness that he has shown to us. So my prayer for all of us today is that we'll be together here when we profess our faith in Jesus, professing that we will serve him, and that when we mess up, we'll be called back together. For our God is a good God who loves us and gives us plenty of opportunities, thanks be to God. Because the Cowboys are a fun team to watch. Let's pray together. Most holy God, thank you. Thank you for this promise in your word. That even though the teaching gets tough and we might wander off, that you don't write us off completely. But you call us back. You send your spirit to gather us all back together again. So Lord, when posed with the decision of who will we serve, we ask that you would send your spirit to breathe into us the life that allows us to be able to say with full confidence that we will serve you, the one who loves us, cares for us, and brings us through every difficult, tragic time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.